So I took Luke 24 and I broke it down last week. Well, what I'm going to do this week, I'm going to take Luke 24, the first passage, then I'm going to connect it with another passage of Scripture, and then we're going to make a bunch of connections about the resurrection. I couldn't help but speak on the resurrection again because it's so powerful, and why only talk about it at Easter? That makes no sense. So here we go. Let's read this here. On the first day of the week, very early in the morning, the woman took the spices they had prepared and went to the tomb. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were wondering about this, suddenly two men in clothes that gleamed like lightning stood beside them. And we're going to continue. So these two men that stood beside them. The angel said to the woman, now we're in Matthew 28, 5 through 6. The angel said to the woman, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus, who was crucified. He is not here. He has risen, just as he said." Christ has risen. When I say Christ has risen, you say he has risen indeed. Christ has risen. I don't hear anybody. Christ has risen.
He has risen indeed.
Oh, yeah. And he has. So Christ has risen indeed. And because he has risen indeed, what happens is due to the resurrection of Jesus, it has huge monumental implications on our lives. Did you know if Christ was still dead on the cross that we would not have eternal life? Did you know if Christ was still dead on the cross that we would have no hope at all? Did you know if Christ had not risen that there is absolutely no reason to be sitting or standing here today? Did you know many of us have embraced a Jesus that's still hanging on the cross? Our God is not dead, he's alive. Nietzsche said God is dead, but God says, "Oh no, I'm not, I'm alive." Amen. God is not dead, he's alive. I saw on a bathroom stall, it said, "God is dead." And then someone took a black Sharpie and crossed off where it says God is dead, and they crossed off the "is." God is not, they put a "not." God is not dead. And God is not dead. And you may say, I think what God did, he set up humanity and then he left. Kind of like a clock. He just wind it up and then boom, leave it alone and there you go. No, that's not our God. Our God, the God that we talk about here in this community of faith, is a God that has power over death. We serve a God that is not pleased with sin. Do you know we serve a God that hates sin? In so many churches, it's always, all that is talked about is love. Did you know, I want you to think about this, however old or young you are, you may have kids, you may not have kids, but if you've ever seen a toddler, did you know toddlers do things, and you may say, well, it's because they're toddlers. There's adult toddlers. I've met a lot of adult toddlers. Toddlers go and they do things. You say, "Don't do that. You're going to get hurt." The next thing you know, boom, they do it. "I told you you're going to get hurt. Don't do that again." What do? They do it again. Sin is the same way, right? The key to being an adult is repentance. Some of us keep falling in the same sin over and over and over again. The beauty of the resurrection is this. The sin has been taken care of on the cross, but for some reason, that sin, we keep bringing it, and we keep bringing it to the cross, but it's the same sin over and over again, and the cross is now empty, but we keep trying to crucify Jesus, even though the blood was shed. But he's risen, and the beauty of the resurrection is now we are under grace. His unmerited favor. We don't deserve it, but we have been given it by Jesus. And all sorts of doubts come up in our minds. How many of you think it's okay to doubt? How many of you, okay, three of you. How many of you have ever doubted? Who's ever doubted? Some of you have never doubted? Never in your life. You've never doubted anything in your life. I am doubting that you're telling the truth right now. That's what I'm doubting, okay? So you haven't doubted, but I just doubted that you're telling the truth. So all of us have doubted something one time or another in our lives. Look, why do you doubt? That is the question today. The counselor, this series, we've been posing a question every week. And this is the question today. Why do you doubt? And it's a very important question. And it has significant implications because if we can wrestle with that, and why do I doubt? Why do I doubt? What is my struggle? My intellect often gets away in the way of whatever. And it's okay to have intellect. You know what, Christianity? You should be highly intellectual. And you may say, I'm not intellectual. But if you're a disciple, the Greek means you're a learner. That means you're continuously learning. You're a student. You should be a student. And you may say, I'm not very intelligent. Well, guess what? You are still called to be a student. You are still called to learn and grow and read the scriptures and pray and be around a community of faith that is going to sharpen you and challenge you. And I have people in my life all the time that say, I don't need a church. I don't need to be part of a church. Yeah, I believe, but I don't need to be in a church. You see, there's a huge misconception. The church is not perfect. But the church is set up by Jesus because he knows that we should not be alone. And you may say, well, I'm not alone. I have my family, my friends. Well, are you being sharpened every day? Are you being challenged? Are you growing in your faith? Are you going through struggles and people are there to say, hey, let's do this together. You're not alone. Far too often, even within the church, I've seen the community of faith not come together and not surround somebody that's in need and needs to be hugged or loved on or encouraged or inspired. Our community of faith, may we be different. May we believe in the resurrection and live because of the power of the resurrection, and may our lives be a reflection of Jesus. May we be an aroma to those that are perishing, an aroma of Christ to those that are perishing, and may we also be the light of the world and the city on the hill that cannot be extinguished. And it's not hidden under a big bucket or a bushel or whatever you want to call it. It's not hidden. Our logo is a lighthouse. May our lighthouse go out, and those ships that are about to crash on the shoreline, may they see the light and may they discover where to go. And may we lead them to hope and peace. You may not have all the answers, and you may have some doubt coming up here and there. And you know what? I'm going to say it's okay. You may say, oh, it's never okay to doubt. How dare he preach that on a Sunday morning? I'm leaving, but I can't get up because it's too embarrassing right now. It's okay to doubt because you know what doubt does? It gets you questioning. And when we question, you want to find the answers. And when you find the answers, you want to question some more things and you find more answers. God gave us a brain for a reason. May we use it and may we dissect the scriptures and may we challenge each other and may we not be satisfied with mediocre faith and the embracing of a dead God. Because our God is not dead, he is alive. Our God is not dead, he is vibrant, he is living. He is moving. He is empowering us through his spirit. Did you know his spirit is in us? So like those women that went to the tomb and they saw these angels and they were freaking out. Why don't we see angels anymore? You know what? If God would just show me an angel, show me a sign, I'd believe. I won't doubt anymore, God. Show me a sign. You know what? The Spirit is in us. If we believe in Christ, the Spirit is in us. The Spirit can convict our heart and lead and guide and direct us. I think one of the major issues we have is we've been so corrupted by a society that is all about give me it now and I'll take it now and I want it now, and it's self-gratification and what I can get now, and the pleasure sensor should go off every moment. When you are on a faith spiritual journey, you may not sense pleasure all the time. The road can be difficult and challenging, and the obstacles may seem insurmountable. And I've heard this expression, and I know you have as well. God will never give you more than you can handle. Did you know the disciples in the text we're about to read? God gave them way, way, way more than they could handle. They were scared for their lives. They were scared for their families. They were scared on all sorts of different levels. They didn't know what the future held. They thought they were going to be executed next. God will give you more than you can handle, so you'll trust him more. Amen. No, I'm going to say that again because that's preaching. God will give you more than you can handle, so you'll trust him more. Amen. You don't like that, though, do you? Some of you don't want to say amen to that. But it's hard to say amen to that. Because if you say amen to that, amen means may it be so. So guess what? When you say amen, you're like, may it be so. And you're like, that's what that means? Oh, I don't know if I'll ever say that again. Disciples' doubts at least include these. Confusion about the actual physical reality of Jesus' resurrected body. The reality of the resurrection itself. So those are some doubts. Those are some doubts that the disciples had. And those are some doubts that maybe we have. And it's okay to have doubts, but the problem is, this is the problem I often find. People have doubts and then they just walk away from the doubt. Oh, I doubt that, and then I just walk away and I'm not going to follow God anymore. I would say that is the most unintellectual thing you could ever do. And I've had people say, I am an intellectual. I don't believe in that. And I would say, if you're truly an intellectual, then what you're going to do is you're going to research and you're going to dissect and you're going to try to come up with why is this true or not true. And we're not talking about intellectualism right now. Do you know it doesn't matter if you have your PhD, 8 PhDs. It doesn't matter if you've never graduated from high school. It doesn't matter if you're 6 years old or 7 years old. If you can understand who Jesus is, and you can embrace him as your Lord, your God, and your Savior, then now you have new life, and you're a new creation. Now, there is now divine wisdom upon your life, and divine discernment upon your life. Did you know before you believed, you didn't have that? And maybe you still don't believe, and you don't have that, and you don't know what I'm talking about, and you're having trouble really wrestling, and you're doubting a lot. The disciples doubted. They weren't perfect. They wrestled with a lot of stuff. Jesus ultimately proves it is really he who has risen by appearing to their sight. They see him. So they saw Jesus. They saw Jesus. They were actually able to see Jesus. We can't see Jesus, right? I'm gonna back that up and say we can see Jesus. We can see Jesus in other people. You can see Jesus revealed when somebody serves somebody else, when somebody truly loves the unlovable, when somebody is communicating God's truth in a loving and passionate way, in not a hateful way. There's far too much hate, and there's far too many people that are saying they're preaching about Jesus, but they're actually hating on people. Also, hearing. They hear him talk. They got to hear Jesus' voice. And then the third thing is, they got to touch him. He invites them to touch him, to comprehend. He is real. Wow. Look at what this next verse says. Now Thomas, also known as Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." John 20, 24 through 25. This is a disciple. He's heard the words from other disciples. He's heard the testimony of the women, of the disciples that ran to the tomb and saw that Jesus was risen. He heard all these testimonies from eyewitnesses, but he had trouble believing, and he couldn't believe until he saw the nail marks. Boy, what does Jesus do? Jesus says, "You know what? All right, Thomas, I heard that." And look at what he says in John 20, 26 through 27. A week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. I want you to notice that it says a week later. Jesus let Thomas marinate on what he actually said. Has he ever done that to you? Has he ever made you sit on something? You're like, "I don't know about that. I don't think that's really true. I don't know. I don't know if I'm going to go that direction. I don't know. God, what do you want me to do in my life?" Sometimes he lets us wait. Sometimes it's a lot longer than a week, right? We don't hear from God, and it's a lot longer than a week. It could be a year. Like, until we really know that God's leading us in a certain direction, it could be more than a year. How would you like to be Moses? How'd you like to be Abraham? You're going on this adventure and you don't have a clue. You're with all these whiny people. "Oh, we don't get anything. God doesn't love us." Right? And you get so mad, you hit a stone so hard that you're not even going to be able to go to the promised land. You're going to be able to see it but not go. And you've walked around with these griping, moaning, weeping, whining, complaining people for years, going almost in circles, winding through, winding around. You should look at the map of their adventure. When they finally came up, he gets to the top of the mountain, looks down and sees the promised land, and oh boy, what happens? He dies right on the mountain. You think you had it, have it rough, right? Maybe you do. But I want to tell you that even though you may be waiting for an answer, Jesus is going to show up. You just got to be open to what he has to say. And it may not be the answer you desire. And sometimes there's multiple avenues we can go down that he gives us multiple options. He said, "But which one's the right one, God?" The main thing to remember is this. You go in the direction, and as long as your life is honoring God, as long as you're living a beautiful life of following after God, and you're loving God and loving people, and you live a surrendered life, and you may wonder what that is. We can talk about that later. God's going to honor you, and you're going to discover blessings, and it may not be the worldly blessings. I'm not speaking the prosperity gospel where everything you do will turn to gold, and you're going to have a mansion on a hill, and someday you will. But I'm talking in this life. You may not have that 18,000 square foot home. You may not have this massive place. You may not have this beautiful Lexus or this whatever, you know. You may not have any of that. But what you will have is you will have peace in the midst of difficult, tragic times. And you may wrestle with that peace. But if you're in Christ and the Spirit's in you, you will discover profound peace. I can speak from my personal experience and hundreds of other people that I've met with over the years. And I can also speak to this, that there's a lot of people that are saying they're following God. "I follow God, but why doesn't he, you know, I've embraced him, but why isn't he showing up?" And I would say, because you haven't really wrestled through what you need to wrestle through in order to really grow. Or maybe you're not really following him like you think you are. Sometimes we got to do a reality check. And sometimes it's not just a little tune-up. We need to do a whole overhaul, a whole revamp of our entire selves in order to discover God. And God wants to revamp everything and overhaul everything. And we just give him bits and pieces and just, oh, I'll give you this, but I won't give you this. And I'm going to close this part of my heart. And I'm going to open this part, but no, I'm going to close this section. You're not going to get all of me. You're just going to get bits and pieces of me. God's like, come on. I already know what's going on there. I already know what you're doing here. I already know when you sealed that off. And I know, so just give it all to me, and I'm going to take it, and I'm going to mold you as a lump of clay into something beautiful. So here we are in this text. And it says, now Thomas, also known as Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, we have seen the Lord. But he said to them, unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were and put my hand in his side, I will not believe. A week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, peace be with you. Then Jesus said to Thomas, put your finger here. See my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe. Stop doubting and believe. Stop doubting and believe. Wow. Talk about being called out, huh? Some of us need to be called out this very morning. We've had doubts. We've been confused. Just like Thomas. Thomas is in that room. The doors are all locked. And the disciples are up there. And all of a sudden, boom, there's Jesus. What is going on, man? Am I all right? Right? Wouldn't you be doing that? And look at what it says next. It says, Thomas said to him, my Lord and my God. Whoa. So, reach out your hand. Touch my hand. Put your hand in my side. Stop doubting and believe. Do we call out, my Lord and my God? When you arose this morning, when you got out of your bed, and maybe your bones were aching, maybe you're in pain, and it was hard to get here this morning. Maybe you jumped out of your bed, you're like, woo, it's morning time, yeah. Ask Stacy, that's kind of how I get out of bed in the morning. And she's like, oh, man, he's up again. Right? She just rolls over, and she's asleep. So, yeah, it's kind of freaky. But my Lord and my God, you don't have to get out of bed like that in the morning and be like, woohoo. Some of us are morning people. Some of us need coffee in the morning. Some of us don't. Okay, maybe I'm the only one that doesn't. But Thomas said to him, my Lord and my God. And then what he says next is this. Then Jesus told him, because you have seen me, you have believed. Are you ready for this? Let's read all this last part together. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. Blessed are those who, read that to me. I don't remember what that says. Read that whole verse. That whole second, John 20, 29. Read the whole thing to me because I can't remember what it says. Go ahead. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe. Blessed are those that have not seen and yet believe. Let's say that all together. Blessed are those who have not seen and believe. And have believed, right? So, if we believe and haven't seen, blessed are we. Jesus has risen for us. He has conquered death so we don't have to face eternal death. You have not seen but believe. I want to hear a loud yeah if you agree with what I'm about to say. Just go, oh yeah. Do you believe without seeing? So some of us do. And if I were to sit with each one of you individually and I were to ask the question, what does that even mean in your life? What does that look like? I think a lot of you would have different stories, different testimonies, and you would be able to share and illuminate all of our minds to some pretty deep truths. And I also believe that you'd be able to share about some pains and some hurts, and how God has carried you through. And for those of you that are doubters, and maybe you've embraced Christ, but you're still doubting, and you're doubting he can show up, and you're doubting that he's big enough, and you're doubting that he is truly a God that has saved you, and you're doubting because you're experiencing anxiety, hurt, pain, anguish, frustration, confusion. I want to let you know this, that when we fully embrace Christ, it doesn't mean the journey is going to be perfect and easy, but it does mean that God will never leave us and he will never forsake us. He will lead us, he will guide us, he will direct our paths, and he will also allow us to overcome, because he is an overcomer. Amen? Amen. Are you ready for this? Because he's overcome death, when we do die, everyone in here will die at one time or another, right? Each one of us. We will not live forever in this body like it is now. We will someday have a glorified body if we are believers. I wonder, are our doubts greater than our belief?